James, very good speaker today. A lot better than what I'm doing up here. Y'all give it up for Paul Taylor. Give it up. Give it up for Paul.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing?
All right.
I wore pants too, Dyke.
Thank you.
I took your cue. It's dangerous. Ask Dyke how long I have. He said, as long as you want. So, I hope you guys are comfortable. That's a dangerous thing to tell a preacher. Let me start off just by praying for us, asking God's Spirit to be here. Father, thanks for this place. Thanks for this community. Thanks for each and every person that you've gathered here this morning. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's here for a reason. You've worked in our hearts and our lives, our past, our present, and you've brought us here to this place, to this time, to this text, to this time of thinking about who you are as Father, and particularly who Jesus is, what it means that Jesus is your son. So God, I pray you'd be speaking to us. I think each of us probably has something unique to hear this morning from you. And we ask you to make that clear. Pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, in our lives, helping us to take this, to apply it, to go from here. Help us to listen and receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm really excited to be here with you guys. I love teaching here. I want to start off by asking you to imagine something. I want you to think for a moment about your father. And I know that each of us could probably talk for a long time about our particular father. Some of you may have known your fathers well. Some of you may not know your fathers. Some of you may have adopted fathers rather than birth fathers. Some of your fathers were very present in your life. Some of them maybe were very distant. But I want to just give you a moment to think about your father. And I want to ask you to just call out, if you like, one word to describe either your father or your relationship with your father. I know it's complex. There's layers and layers, and nothing is simple. Strong. But think about your dad and call out one word. What's one word that comes to mind?
Strong.
Strong.
Provider.
Provider.
Hero.
Hero. Say again.
Rock.
Gentle. Rock. Gentle.
Loving.
Loving. Full of love.
Non-existent.
Non-existent. Thank you. Instructive.
Fear.
Bright.
Might.
Bright. Bright. Eager.
Teacher.
Yes.
Friend.
Adventurer.
Creator.
Thorny. Thorny?
Authority.
Authority.
Yeah,
strict.
Funny.
Say again?
Discipline.
Hardworking.
Yeah.
In chains. That's powerful. So, in our passage this morning, we're going to see Jesus speaking uniquely about his relationship to his Father. And that's something that on one level for all of us, we kind of get. I mean, we talk about Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus is God's Son and the Father and the Son. And it just seems simple. It seems obvious to us, but only because we've heard it a lot. But this passage in John is actually the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus refers to God as his Father. And so this is a new idea to the people that heard this. And it's a powerful idea. We can see how powerful it is because of how they respond to him. But for us, what we want to learn is, what does it mean then for us? And we want to just dig a little deeper on this idea that Jesus is the Son of the creator of the universe. And God's given all of us relationships with our fathers to help us understand a little bit about the complexity of what it's like to have a dad. Some of you are dads and have relationships with sons or daughters. So keep that in the back of your mind as we think this morning. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, a lot of people in our culture believe in God, right? It's pretty easy to believe in something out there, something mysterious. There's very few people around that really believe, like in their heart of hearts, that there is nothing else besides us. I think we're drawn towards a sense of mystery. As a family, we've been watching the TV show Lost. Has anybody seen this?
Yeah.
My wife and I watched this probably a decade ago when it first happened. And now our kids are old enough that they can kind of handle it. And it's been super fun to go back and watch this show. But this show, if you're not familiar with it, this plane crashes on an island and everything is weird about this island. There's strange things happening. There's monsters. There's polar bears in the Pacific. I mean, it's weird. But I think one of the things it does is it taps into this knowledge we have and this fascination with mystery. That there is something else out there. We're not alone. And it's easy to believe in that on an abstract level, but it's a second thing to then go and say, Jesus is who I believe in. See, if you talk to somebody about, do you believe in God? A lot of people say, oh yeah, I'm sure there's something out there. But then if you say, what about Jesus? That's where it gets tricky, right? That's where it gets real. So we want to understand how Jesus fits into all of these things. We want to think, how does Jesus fit into God? How do you make that leap from God to Jesus? And then, why is following Jesus so complicated? Why does Jesus seem to do the unexpected, seem to change things around? It's never quite as simple as we think. And it's easy to just believe in some big spiritual entity. But following Jesus day by day is always something new, always something different. Why is that? All right, so that's where we're going this morning. But first, I want to know where you were last week. So this is the quiz time of the morning, all right? So what was the story you talked about last week? I wasn't here, so you can say anything, all right? What was it? What was the story last week?
Jesus healed a man by the pools.
Jesus healed a man in the pools, all right?
Yeah, in Bethesda.
What else? In Bethesda, right. What else?
38 years.
But somebody wanted to know why he healed one guy and didn't heal the other guy.
Okay, right. Why did Jesus pick this guy? Anything else?
And explain to the Jews what had been done.
And he explained to them, right? Yeah.
He asked him, "Do you want to get well?"
Do you want to get well? Yeah, interesting. So he wanted him to have some desire for health and healing.
Like we need that.
We do need that. Yeah. Right back there.
Did he heal on the Sabbath?
Yeah. Yeah. And not just the Sabbath. Anybody remember what was going on in Jerusalem at the time?
Oh, Passover.
It was a feast day. It was a feast celebration. Yeah. Yeah. So how did the people around Jesus feel about this healing?
They were angry at him.
They were angry. Why?
Because he was working on the Sabbath.
Yeah. So that's the background. The background is that there's this feast celebration in Jerusalem, and these were held 3 times a year. They were huge deals. I mean, the whole city would get all up ready for these feast celebrations. This was a time when everybody would come. And so particularly the Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders, would be hosting this massive event in their city. And if you've ever thrown a party or hosted something, you know, you want to think through the details. You want everything to go a certain way. You're ready. You've got it in your mind of how things are supposed to go. And Jesus shows up at their party, and does he follow their script?
No.
No. He totally messes everything up. He totally throws the whole scene for a loop. And so they're angry. They're angry because they've been planning this, and they thought they knew how it was supposed to work, and Jesus comes in, and he messes stuff up. But that's a lot. That's a lot of the times what Jesus does. He comes into our lives and we have our scripts. We think we know this is going to lead to that and that's going to lead to this. And if everything works out, I'll end up there. But Jesus likes to come in and say, no, that's not quite how it's going to work. You're going to go this way instead. And it's easy to get frustrated by that. But if we believe who Jesus is, and particularly if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is in our passage this morning, then we should be grateful that he changes our script. So the question for you this morning, as you come to this passage, as you come this morning, are you willing for Jesus to do the unexpected? Are you here just because you want Jesus to say, hey, you're doing great, good job, keep going, your plans are awesome, more power to you? Yeah. Is that what you want? All right. Thank you for being honest. Let me suggest that a better approach might be to be willing for Jesus to give you a detour, to do the unexpected, to change things up, to suggest that maybe you need to rethink something, that maybe there's a different way of approaching life that God wants for you. It's not quite in track with what you expected. Be ready this morning. I don't know what it is. I don't have a plan for your life. I don't know. But I know that Jesus changes things for us. So I want to invite you particularly to be receptive to that. The Jews were not willing for that. They were fighting. You can feel their fists clenched, trying to hold back whatever Jesus was doing. And so they get upset at him. And this is what Jesus says. We're going to start off reading in John 5, starting in verse 16. I'm going to just read 16 through 18. This was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So Jesus has an answer for them. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus says that God is his Father. He says, my Father is working. And again, this is the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus addresses God as his Father, that he calls him his Father. Now, this was kind of okay in the Old Testament. There's maybe half a dozen, 8, 10 references where God speaks of himself as Father, but it's usually in a very general sense, like God is the Father of Israel. It's a very kind of a more like group mentality. But here Jesus says, my Father. He claims this very unique relationship. And he says that his Father is working. Think again about your father. And think about when your father was working. Some of you said hardworking or strong or provider. Think about the work that your father was doing or did. And Jesus says, my Father is working. What's the work that Jesus' Father is doing? What's his line of business?
Creating.
Creating. Okay. What else?
Watching over us.
Watching over us. Checking on us.
Loving us.
What's that?
Protecting.
Protecting. Loving us.
Saving us.
Saving us, yeah.
Forgiving us.
Forgiving us. Yeah, Julie.
Keeping the planet spinning and this whole life thing going.
Yeah, keeping everything going, right? Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Kelly.
Guiding us to him.
Yeah.
Holding all things together.
Holding all things together. Yeah, there's this sense that nothing would stay together, that the atoms would just spin off without God's active presence. All these things are true, but Jesus gets really specific in this passage about the kind of work his Father is doing and the kind of work that Jesus is involved in as well. So Jesus makes this really strong claim. I am the Son of the Creator. And again, that's something that's very common for us. But think about what that would mean if you hadn't heard that before. I mean, we like famous people in America, right? We get excited about people who are famous. So when I was in college, I went to college. While I was in school, so was the daughter of the President of the United States. Chelsea Clinton was at my school. And she would bike around, and there'd be Secret Service guys that had backpacks, and they looked like students except for their little, you know, security buzz. Everybody knew those are not real students. And was like, oh, are you in a class with Chelsea? I mean, the daughter of the president was there. And she wasn't really anybody, right? I mean, she was just a person. It was her dad that had the power. But we got excited because here was a person, she could text the president. I mean, she couldn't because it was before texting. But if it were like later, that's the kind of access she had. And that, like, we get excited, right? Like, something different about that.
Yeah.
So Jesus comes and he says, oh yeah, my dad's the creator of the universe. Yes. I mean, that's a big thing to claim. You can text the creator. Think about that. And the Jews get mad. They say, who does he think he is? Yeah. You can't say that. You're claiming equality with the Father. That's a huge deal. But Jesus says that I am the Son of God. That's the kind of access I have. That's the kind of power I have. And the Jews get mad about that. So then he launches into some more detail. Again, what he says, it always tends to make things worse, right? When people get mad at Jesus and he answers, they're not like, oh, I see, thank you. It always kind of aggravates the situation a little more. So Jesus starts speaking, and this is a really rich section. Listen to what he says. This is starting in verse 19. We're going to read through 23. So Jesus said to them, so they're mad at him. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, whenever you hear Jesus saying those words, you know, kind of, oh boy, this is important. This is particularly important. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. All right, this is thick. A lot of stuff in here. So we want to sort through it a little bit and draw out a few things. Have you ever asked somebody to do something? Maybe it was one of your children. Maybe you have employees where you work. Maybe it's a friend. And you said, you know, I need this done. Could you do it? And you kind of explain it a little bit. And then you come back afterwards and you realize they had no idea what you meant. Right? We had this one time, Alex is one of our interns here for the summer. This was years ago. We had some interns for the summer, and one of the things we do is we pack for Camp PBC, and we pack coolers with ice. And so one time our interns needed to get ice for the coolers, but they didn't quite understand like how ice works. And so they went to Target and they bought those like reusable ice cubes. And then they brought them here and they put them in the freezer, and they're supposed to be working, and they're sitting in the kitchen on their phones. And we said, what are you doing? They said, well, we're waiting for the ice to freeze for the coolers. And you think, you know, you just have to buy a bag of ice, right? Like, and sometimes, you know what you want somebody to do, and you think, just go do this, right? And they go off, and you come back, and you realize they have no idea what they're doing, right? But Jesus is not that way. Jesus says, exactly what the Father wants That's what I do. They're totally in sync. Can you imagine a business where all the employees were totally in sync with their managers? I mean, it'd be incredible, right? You'd get so much done. It would be so smooth. I mean, that simple thing of like, oh, I didn't really understand what you wanted. That simple thing is the result of so much time and energy and frustration and problems. But Jesus says, that's not true for me and the Father. Everything the Father does, exactly that. That's what I find myself doing. But what is it that he's doing? What is the work that Jesus does? Does anybody work for their fathers or work in a business that their fathers used to own or anything? Okay, one person, yeah. This used to be really common, right? You'd have like your, you know, the father was a blacksmith and he'd be like Bob and Sons blacksmiths, right? Or something. I mean, the father kind of had a company and the sons just participated. And then the father passed on and the sons took it over. And this would happen. It was very common in the first century. This is kind of how trade guilds work. You didn't kind of grow up. Nobody asked you, what do you want to be when you grow up? They'd say, you know, you're going to be what your father was. You're going to carry this on. And so Jesus says, you know, I'm in the business of my dad. It's creator and son, right? That's what we do. That's the business, and I'm going to carry it on. But what is that business? What is it that God does? Listen to what Jesus says. This is the key. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. Wow. As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So what business is the Father in? Yeah.
Healing.
Saving. Here's the phrases I want you to remember. The Father, the creator of the universe, this is the business he's in right now. He's in the business of dead raising and life giving. Dead raising and life giving. That's what the Father is doing. And it makes sense that the Father is working, and the Jews didn't understand this, because let's go back a minute and just paint the picture of history. So remember, we start off Genesis 1:1. God creates a bunch of stuff, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What does God do on day 7?
Rested.
He rests. Why?
Tired.
No. But good, that's why we rest. God doesn't rest because he's tired. Why did God rest?
To enjoy.
What does the text say? Anybody remember?
He was finished.
It says his work was done. Creation was completed. His work was done. Now, about a year ago, I built a table for my backyard. And I used reclaimed redwood, and it took forever. And it was very cool, but I'm not a very good table builder. And so I had this idea that I would build a table and it would just be a table for years and years and years. And it would stay the same color and it would not change into some weird gray. And the stuff that I put on top to protect it wouldn't have bubbles. But see, that I'm not very good at this. So you build something and you kind of think, I've created it and it should just stay. Right? My table is not staying. Day by day, it's decaying, right? It's getting worse. And part of that's my fault because I'm not a very good table builder, but part of that's just the way things work. But God's creation, he built this whole thing and then he rested, and his creation would have stayed except what? Adam and Eve sinned. What came into the world with sin?
Death.
Death came into the world. What did God intend to be in the world? Life. Eternal life. So God created, he created life, and he rested because he said, all right, creation's good. But then something entered his creation. Death. And so God was resting, but now God has to get back to work. Now the rest that we talk about, the rest that we experience when we follow Sabbath, when we rest. Now we're looking forward to the day when God will rest again because his new work is done. Because what's the work that God's involved in now? Dead raising and life giving. Because death is in his creation. And so now he has to fix the problems in his creation. So I built a table, right? And I wanted it to just be a table forever. But now, if I care about this table, which I actually don't care enough to do this, I should be in the work of resanding and restaining every couple years, right? That should be the work, because that's the work that my table needs to continue to be a table, right? But, you know, honestly, I don't care enough about the table, so I'm not in the work of restaining. But God cares about his creation. And so he is in the work of dead raising and life giving. And so back here where Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is the work that creation and Son does. Dead raising and life giving, because this is the work that the creation needs until life has been restored, until that final day. So this is what Jesus talks about. So here's the question for us. Is there anybody here who needs to be raised? Yes. Is there anybody here who needs life? Yes. Yeah, Dave. No. So just raising your hand. I am, yeah. Are there some dead among us that need a dead raiser? Are there some of us who need a life giver? I wore a necklace for... I got this cross necklace when I was in high school because that was where my faith kind of came alive for me. And I said, I want to wear something to signify my faith. So my mother bought me a cross necklace. I think I got it... I was probably 15 or 16. I've worn it ever since. I'm 42 now. Do the math, right? But it broke a few weeks ago. And it's just, you know, it's not a big deal. It's just a little, like, tiny ring that holds the cross to the necklace. And I need to go and I need to find a necklace repairer to repair my necklace so that it can do its job again, right? But it's complicated, right? I mean, how do you know if this guy's a good necklace repairer? What if he steals my necklace? You read the Yelp reviews and all this, and I got to find the time to go. And it's, you know, it seems to me like it should cost like a couple bucks, but it's probably going to be like a lot of money to put this tiny little ring. So I want to go somewhere to fix my necklace. And there's lots of options in the world. But what Jesus says is that his Father, the dead raiser and life giver, has given that job to one person, him. Jesus is the one. So if you need dead raised, or if you need life to be given, you don't look at all the Yelp reviews among the dozens of people who offer to be dead raisers and life givers, because there is only one. But a lot of people don't believe that, right? It's easy to, I mean, we have this death in our lives. I mean, we have some of its relational death, our relationships are broken, or professional death, or emotional, or actual death. We have all these problems in our lives, and we want them to go away. We want somebody to come in to help us, to raise the dead. We desperately want that. And so we try to find all these people around us. We look in the world. Who can raise the dead? Who can fix the problems in my life? And we think there's lots of options. But Jesus says the Father has given that job to the Son. Jesus is the one. What do we do with the death around us? How do we handle that? What if Jesus is the one, how do we get that? That's where Jesus concludes. And again, we know Jesus is saying something important because how he says it. Listen to verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Now we have all the pieces put together. This is the whole thing that Jesus is saying. He's saying, first of all, God is Jesus' Father. There's this connection. There's this relationship with him. Then he says, Jesus is perfectly in sync with his Father. He knows exactly what to do. He does everything the way his Father would want it. And then he says, the work that the Father is doing is to work as a dead raiser and a life giver. And then he says, the way you access that, the way you go to him and get your dead raised and get your life given, is to believe. Is to believe in the word that Jesus would say. If you need a dead raiser and a life giver, then you need Jesus. Yeah, what are you thinking?
I was just inspired to say that the scripture says that they came to him asking, what can we do the works of God?
Yeah, to raise our own dead, right?
And Jesus says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe that I am the Son of God. He didn't say it that way, but that's what he was meaning, as he didn't refer to himself.
Yeah.
He kept himself, was not exalting himself. But the work that we can do is to help others believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
That he's the one who raised the dead.
Right.
So I see us as our work to do the work of God is to make others believe
right.
that he is the Son of God. Because I hope that doesn't mess anything up. I just felt like...
That's great. That's exactly right. I mean, think about that. Let's go with that for a minute. How is it that we try to be dead raisers and life givers by ourselves? What do we do? What are some of the actions we take?
Sharing Jesus.
Say again?
Sharing Jesus with others.
Yeah. Well, no, how do we do it in, that's a good way, sharing Jesus, but how do we do it in the wrong way? How do we do, people come to Jesus and they say, how do we do the work of God? And we walk around and you see people trying to fix their problems, trying to find life. Where do we go to do that? What's that?
Self-help books,
yeah.
Doctors.
Experts.
We go to church.
I would say that's a better choice, but you know. Julie?
Read the Bible.
Yeah?
We practice Christian disciplines on our own efforts and don't put God in the center of it.
Yeah.
That's how we make
That's right.
Having faith.
What's that?
Having faith.
Mm-hmm. But I think we end up spending a lot of time and a lot of energy trying to be dead raisers and life givers ourselves. Sometimes we do that in our lives. We see these problems and we try so hard to fix them. We spend so much energy trying to solve our own problems. Or we want our life to look a certain way. We want to experience more of the life that we think God wants for us. So we work so hard to try and get there, to try and find our own joy, find our own satisfaction. And it just doesn't work. The way to do it here, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. That's it. And that's a one-time thing. There is one time where you say yes to God and yes to Jesus and you put your faith in Christ and your sins are forgiven and you're welcomed in eternal life. That's a one-time thing, but it's also a regular thing. It's also something that as God works in our lives, it goes deeper and we choose to believe on deeper levels, in more ways, in different relationships, in different situations. And so we're always learning this. We're always doing this. Believing the word of Jesus. Turning to him. Allowing him to be our dead raiser and life giver. Yeah.
When he said he only did what the Father showed him, I personally feel like if I'm led of the Spirit and I'm walking in the Spirit, then the Lord is instructing me who to talk to about salvation.
Yeah.
And I'm not in self-will, doing my own thing on my own agenda, but Jesus was our example of only doing what the Father told him to do. So I find it personally really important to ask God about what I'm doing, who I'm supposed to be with, who I'm supposed to talk to, and try not to get in self-will.
Absolutely, yeah.
That got me in some really bad places because I don't want to be there.
And then your goal is then to point people to Jesus.
Yes.
As you instruct them, yeah.
I know for myself, I get myself in trouble when someone brings a problem to me and I'm not listening, and I always want to give advice.
Yeah.
You know, and not really, you know, just praying for them or caring for them, you know.
Right. You want to fix other people's problems. I think a lot of us struggle with that. People come to us and we just want to say, oh, if you just do that, if you just do this, things would be so much better. And maybe there's some wisdom, but ultimately we point people to Jesus. And we send them there. This phrase, when you believe in Jesus, you have passed from death to life. That's the power that God offers us. And who better to be our guides to offer that than somebody who's been through it himself? So this is before Jesus himself has died. This is before he has passed from death to life. But he says, this is what I'm going to offer. If you believe in me, you will pass from death to life. And then Jesus says, let me show you how it's done. And so looking way forward in the Gospel of John, we see Jesus himself doing this. God doing that work in Jesus' life so that Jesus can do it in our life. And I know some of your stories, and some of you have literally passed from death into life because of Jesus. Some of your lives have been saved. You would be dead, physically dead, apart from Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, all of us then have in some way been passed from death into life. That's true for me. Like I said, when I was in high school, my faith became my own, and my story is maybe less dramatic than some, but no less real. I would be a different person without Jesus. I would be a zombie. I would be self-absorbed. I would be ambitious for myself. I would be all about me. I would be dead if it weren't for Jesus. But Jesus has taken that death and given me life. So Jesus is saying all this. We're going to wrap up. And this is just kind of an FYI, right? Jesus just says, here's some information that I think might be interesting so you can kind of just talk about it and so you can be smarter, right? Jesus is all about us having good information, right? No. It's a trick question. This is more than just, hey, by the way, this is an invitation. If someone comes to you, if Jesus comes to you and says, I'm the one that brings life from death, that's more than just, okay, thank you. Now I know that next time somebody asks me. This is an invitation to come to him, to believe in him and follow him. Now, it's not a recipe. And if we go back to the beginning, remember that those Jews had that feast day and they thought they knew how things would go. And you may have heard this and you think, okay, Jesus is a dead raiser and a life giver. That's great. I'm just going to believe in Jesus and he's going to fix these things in my life and everything will be great. Because that's we tend to fall back into that, right? We think, okay, I understand what it means in my life for the dead to be raised and life to be given. But remember that it's different with Jesus. That things are always surprising. And Jesus is not interested in saying, here, come here, follow these steps, and life will be smooth. It's not a recipe. It's not what you expect. It's not easy to raise the dead. It's not simple. And I worry a lot that a lot of times in church, we boil things down so it's so simple, and then we just have these expectations of something that's so clear and obvious, but it's never that way. Following Jesus is following Jesus into that mystery. It's always surprising, and it's always bigger, It's one of the challenges of preaching is that you want to make things simple, but following Jesus is walking into a room that opens up into something you can't even begin to understand. It's so complex. It's so rich. It's so mysterious how God works in each of our lives. It's going to be different for all of you. So don't think you can predict it. Don't think you know exactly how God's going to do it. But you know the steps. You know it begins with Jesus. And so back to those people wanting mystery. You know, people that say, oh, I believe in God. I believe there's something out there. They want mystery. And they think that church is just kind of like, oh, you know, that's too like, it's too concrete. It's like, it's too cliched. Jesus saves. And they think, oh, I don't want to do that because it's too understandable. But it's not that way. Following Jesus is not a simple solution. It's not a cop-out. It's not a crutch. It's the only way into true life and true mystery revealed by God. Let me close again with verse 24. I want to invite you to hear Jesus saying this to you. What is it? I asked you to be willing for Jesus to change things around for you this morning, to do the unexpected. What is Jesus saying to you? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Amen.
Amen.